Hey, good morning, church. I'm glad you're here today. Hope you're glad you're here today. If you would, please take those black attendance pads, sign your name, your family's name, and then pass it to the people next to you so they can do the same. And if you're visiting, man, I hope that you've been made to feel welcome. And can I just say, we need to have a prayer praise this morning. I walked in to use the restroom here in our fellowship hall, and we have hot water in the men's restroom. Amen. Thank you, Rick, for your hard work on that. George, I know, put in some hour there too. Ladies, you'll have to take our word for it, but it's been phenomenal. So thank you for that. Hey, if you are new with us, I want to remind you where we've been. We have been studying the book of 1 Peter, and I've entitled the entire sermon series of 1 Peter as Wake Up Call. And the reason I've called it that is because at the time that Peter is writing this, things are really important for the Christians living in that day and age. Do you remember some of the important dates that we have given you? Do you remember when 1 Peter was written? And usually I'm not a big proponent about dates, but this one is really important. And the reason it's important is because in 1 Peter chapter 1, it was written around 65 A.D. And the reason that that's important is because the year prior to that, in 64 A.D., Nero had just set fire to the city of Rome, but he blamed the Christians for it. And so now, a year after Rome's burning, Christians are being hunted down and exterminated like never before. As a matter of fact, in just 2 years from the time of this letter that was written by Peter, he would not escape the persecution that was coming. And he would ultimately be put to death by Emperor Nero, being crucified upside down. It's interesting also that in that same year, the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. And so Christians, the Christian church is in great peril. It's in great danger at the time of this writing of this letter. And so Peter's like, hey guys, it's about to get real. It's a wake-up call. Your faith needs to be pure. It needs to be real. It needs to be deep, because if it's not, you're going to fall over and fall away if you don't have deep roots. And so all throughout this sermon series, we've been talking about, he's been giving them reason after reason after reason why they should not stop following Jesus and why it's important for them to follow him even all the more. And the first week we looked at the fact in 1 Peter chapter 1 about, hey, wake up, don't stop following Jesus. Remember your salvation, that God has put so much effort into making you saved. Don't stop following Jesus because you've been saved. Second week we said, Peter reminded us, don't quit Jesus. In fact, just the opposite, be holy. And what we learned in that sermon is that it's really hard on our own to be holy, right? It's almost impossible to be holy. We can be obedient, but we're not perfectly obedient. We still fall short, and we're not perfectly holy. The only way that we're made perfectly holy is when we draw near to God, and His holiness, for lack of a better term, spills over onto us, because He's so holy that when we draw near to Him through Jesus, His holiness is imputed to us. It's imparted to us. And we are made holy because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then last week, if you were here, Peter says, hey, don't quit following Jesus. As a matter of fact, now's the time you need to grow up. You need to mature in your faith. And we used the illustration of a refrigerator and talked about the spiritual refrigerator of your life. That as we are Christians living in a world, we're trying to get more mature. We're trying to live our best and be more obedient to what God's told us to. There's some stuff in our spiritual refrigerator that needs to be cleaned out. And then there's some stuff that needs to be restored and restocked in our refrigerators after we've cleaned it out. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, if you remember, the thing that we're supposed to be filling our spiritual refrigerators with, it's the pure milk of the word. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure milk. And so we gave the challenge last week to read through Luke's gospel. How'd you do with that? I know some of you have your own reading schedules, and I didn't want to take away from you and your own personal reading schedule, but for those of you who signed up, how'd you do reading 1 Peter or Luke? Did you do good? Did you learn something new? Did you grow a little bit? That's the goal of reading God's Word. That's the goal of craving the pure milk of the Word, is to, by it, grow in regards to your salvation. That's what Peter says. Well, today we're just going to kind of continue on in this, and I hope that you brought your Bible. If you haven't brought your Bible, I know sometimes it can be kind of convenient, and we just kind of, you know, the scriptures are on the screen, so I don't need to bring my Bible. Want to encourage you to bring your Bible, especially for this sermon series, because I want you to open it up. I want you to circle and underline things, and I want you to see that this comes directly from God's Word as we're studying this verse by verse, okay? And you don't even need a preacher to tell you this stuff. If you got your Bible open, you're studying this, you can learn this stuff for yourself if you read God's Word. I'm just kind of pointing out the obvious here, okay? But we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, and we're only going to be reading, through verse 8 today. It reads, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for those of you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is kind of described as certain things. There's certain metaphors that are given and similes and analogies to kind of help our puny human brains get a grasp of who Jesus is. It's hard for us sometimes to comprehend just how great and awesome Jesus is. And so all throughout Scripture, some examples are given to help us relate a little bit better, to get a better understanding of who Jesus is. Let me just give you some illustrations of that. In John's Gospel, for instance, Jesus calls himself, in John chapter 6, he calls himself the bread of life. In John chapter 7, Jesus calls himself the living water. In John chapter 10, he refers to himself as a door or as a gate. And he also talks about himself as a shepherd because he says, "My sheep will hear my voice and they'll come to me." So all throughout Scripture we see these metaphors given of who Jesus is to kind of help us better understand who Jesus is and why it is he came. Well, here in Peter's first letter, he's writing his own analogy. He's writing his own description to help us grab hold of just how magnificent and how awesome Jesus is. And so he makes this comparison. Peter compares Jesus to a rock. You're like, "Oh, thanks. That explains a lot. That really helps me grab hold of who Jesus is." But just wait a second here for a moment. Do you remember, it was back in the 90s, they still may use this as their slogan today, but I remember back in the 90s specifically, when the Silverado came on the scene, Chevrolet decided to introduce as their theme. Do you remember the theme, the slogan for Chevy trucks? "Like a rock," right? And if you, depending on your relationship with Chevy, that could either be a really good description or that could be a really bad description, right? If you're in love with Chevy trucks, you're like, "Yeah, like a rock, dependable, hard, worthy," you know? Or if you really hate Chevrolet trucks, you might be like, "Yeah, bulky, heavy, don't move much. That's a Chevy truck, like a rock," right? Well, in this analogy that Peter's giving in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's going to talk about Jesus being the rock. And that's a really good description or that's a really bad description. And it all depends upon your relationship with Jesus. And so in our text this morning, I've called it "Wake Up Call, Like a Rock." That's what Jesus is like. And so he's the rock. And what Peter's going to do to us today is he's going to show us that's a good thing or a bad thing depending on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And in our text, in those four or five verses that we've got, verses 4 through 8, Peter's going to describe three different relationships that Jesus has and how each of those is a good thing or a bad thing, but it's all hinging upon this idea of a rock. And so the first description of the relationship that he describes is Jesus the rock, his relationship to God the Father. Peter starts off in our text describing this relationship by using two words. He says, "And coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Side note, I need to ask you a question this morning. Are you continually coming to Jesus? Do you wake up each morning and decide, "Today I'm going to follow Jesus"? And you're like, "Well, I chose him when I was 11 years old." Well, that's great. But here I want you to understand it's a continuous choice that needs to be made. And coming to him, it's not past tense, it's not a one-time act, it's present tense with continuous action. Keep on coming to Jesus every day when you wake up. Decide to follow him, decide to be obedient to him, choose him, keep on choosing him. It's a continuous decision. Are you continually coming to Jesus? Second thing I want you to notice is this. What kind of stone is Jesus described as? Living, right? And that's an important distinction to be made, that Jesus is the living stone. Why is that an important distinction? Because usually stones aren't alive, right? They used to sell pet rocks, but newsflash, you didn't have to feed a pet rock, and you didn't have to have a funeral for a pet rock, right? And the distinction that's being made here is that he is a stone, he is a rock, but he's a living stone. And why is he called a living stone? Because God raised him from the dead after he was dead for 3 days. And now he's alive. And it's important to understand that God is the one who raised him back to life. 24 times in the New Testament, it's described as God the Father raising back to life Jesus Christ the Son. Here's just one of those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power." So God raised Jesus Christ back to life and made him a living stone. And guess what it says now, returning to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? You and I are living stones too. Because God raised Jesus back to life, and because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've come to him continually over and over and over, we've got that relationship with him, we have the hope that one day you and I are going to be raised back to life eternally. That we're going to have heaven one day. Isn't that amazing? And so returning now back to our text, there's two words used to describe Jesus' relationship with God the Father. The first word is used here is that he was chosen by God. Look at verses 4 and 6. "And coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Peter first describes Jesus in verse 4 as being choice or chosen. And just to be clear, the description of that that term is not original to Peter. He's quoting his favorite Old Testament prophet. And he says in Isaiah chapter 28, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Did you notice again that verse 6 is all in caps? That's an indication that a quote from the Old Testament is given. And so he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. Jesus is a choice stone. What does that mean? That he was chosen to fulfill the purpose. The description that is given of Jesus being a choice stone conveys the idea that many stones were possible for the builder to select as he's going to construct this house. And all these stones are available, but there was one stone that seemed to fit the purpose better than any other stone. That was the choice stone. By the way, Isaiah isn't the only isolated time that God refers to Jesus as being chosen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35, you remember that whole story? Jesus goes up to a mountain to get away from the crowds for a little bit. And he invites to go along with him three guys, his three inner circle, his three best friends, Peter, James, and John. And while up on this mountain, Jesus has this powwow. He has this meeting with Moses and with Elijah, two guys who've been dead and gone a long time. So it's a special meeting, right? And while he's on this mountain, and while Jesus is conversing with Moses and Elijah, something miraculous happens. He's transfigured. He's transformed right before their very eyes. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts to radiate with light. He starts to glow. And if you were here 2 weeks ago and we talked about God's holiness, we talked about God's glory. Do you know what God's glory is? God's glory is His holiness made visible. It's the radiance of His holiness. And here I believe what they were witnessing was they were witnessing with their very eyes the holiness of Jesus Christ, the radiance of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ. And so they see with their own eyes evidence that Jesus is chosen. But then they hear with their own ears that evidence that Jesus is chosen. And in Luke chapter 9 verse 35, they hear a voice from the cloud that was surrounding them that says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." You see, Jesus was the only one worthy enough to do the work that was needed to be done on Calvary's cross. He was blameless, he was perfect, he was without blemish, he was chosen. The second description that's given in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 is not only was he chosen, but he was precious. You and I understand that certain stones are not your ordinary, average, everyday, run-of-the-mill rocks, but there are certain precious stones. Ian learned this when he bought this ring for his fiancée, soon-to-be wife, right? He didn't just go out in the parking lot, pick up a piece of gravel and give it to her. "Hey, you want to be my wife?" He chose a precious stone, something that was meaningful, something that was costly, something that was valuable. This word precious seems to be a favorite word of Peter's. He uses it several occasions in his first letter and his second letter to describe things that are related to Jesus Christ. For example, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, as he's describing the blood of Jesus Christ, he describes it as precious. Not your average, ordinary blood. It was precious. It's valuable. It serves a purpose. And so Jesus is chosen and precious in God's sight. That's the relationship Jesus the Rock has with God the Father. He's precious. He's chosen. Now Peter's going to emphasize his relationship to believers. That's to you and to me. Notice Peter describes the beginnings of having a relationship. It all hinges upon verse 4 and coming to him. Right? We've already talked about that repetitive coming to Jesus. That's how you have a relationship with Jesus. You've got to come to Him. Not just once and done. You got to come to Him, surrender your life to Him, but then you got to follow after Him each and every day. And so once you come to Jesus, once you have a relationship with Jesus, well then there's two descriptions that Peter gives to those who are in relationship with Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus is our foundation. Look at what it says in verses 5 and 6. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" I specifically don't want to spend a lot of time preaching and teaching on verse 5 of our text here this morning because it's going to relate to next week's sermon as we continue on in these verses. But one thing I do want to say is this. Did you notice that once we come to the living stone, what happens to us? We are now living stones. And once what was once dead is now made alive through the living stone when we come to Jesus Christ. And as a living stone, did you notice what is happening to us? We are being used to build a house. And we are a brick that's been laid upon the foundation of the ultimate living stone. That's what it says there. We are being placed upon the foundation. And guess who the foundation is? Verse 6 is a prophecy recorded from Isaiah 28. I want to read it directly from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Here's what it says in the New American Standard Version. Isaiah 28, 16. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I like that word. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, what does your translation have instead of disturbed? The New American Standard says, he who believes in it will not be disappointed, ashamed. Is that what your Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6? What Peter's doing is he's quoting from Isaiah 28, and he's quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in the Hebrew, the word is translated disturbed. And I like that word. I like that word. The important thing I want you to see, though, is that when we build upon the foundation of Jesus, and only when we build upon the foundation of Jesus, we will not be disturbed. We will not be disappointed. We're not going to come to the end of our life and be like, man, I built this life for myself, and I guess I should have built it on Jesus, but I didn't. And what was it all about? What was the point? What was the purpose? If you don't build your life on Jesus Christ, you will be disappointed. If you don't build your life on Jesus Christ, you will be ashamed. If you don't build your life on Jesus Christ, you will be disturbed. Jesus illustrates this through the parable in Matthew chapter 7. Remember this? He says, build your life on me. I'm the rock. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet that house did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and there was a great crash. The question is, what foundation are you building on? Any life built on anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ will lead to ruin, will lead to disappointment, will lead to disturbance, will lead to will lead to shame. So Jesus is our foundation. But then did you also notice that Jesus is our cornerstone? He's our cornerstone. What's that mean? A cornerstone was the most important stone in the building project. It needed to be cut as perfectly straight as possible, because that cornerstone was going to be the standard by how the rest of the wall was built. And so it needed to be straight. It needed to be sturdy. And so too, we should build our lives on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. He's the standard by how we should live our lives. Later on, we're going to study these verses, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 23, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow in his steps. So he's the foundation, he's the cornerstone that's been laid, and we should be laid right on top of him, directly in line. He's the standard for the measurement of how we're supposed to live our lives, is what Peter is saying. In laying the foundation, let me just read this, a little bit of history about how cornerstones were used. In laying the foundation, the builder must always look to the cornerstone and measure the placement of the other stones by the cornerstone. In that manner, throughout our lives, we should always be looking to and measuring ourselves according to the standard of the cornerstone to make sure that our lives are straight and true. Therefore, it's important to look as to Jesus as our cornerstone. For believers, Jesus the rock is our foundation, and he's our cornerstone. But finally here in our text in verses 7 and 8, Peter's going to describe the relationship that Jesus the rock is to unbelievers. Let me read these. Verses 7 and 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. This precious value then is for those of you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Two things about unbelievers and Jesus. The first thing you need to understand is that to unbelievers, Jesus is rejected. The word rejected involves a builder who has a bunch of stones laying before him, and he picks the stone up and he evaluates the stone to see if it's going to be of use, to see if it's going to be of worth, and then he throws it by the wayside, finding it unworthy to be included in the build. But the thing that you need to understand is that it's a choice to reject the stone. You've been presented with the stone, you've looked at the stone, and then you've decided that, no, I'm not going to use the stone. And so to reject Jesus is your choice. And it's the choice of unbelievers. They've been presented with the living stone, and they're deciding, nope, no thanks. Peter is first of all talking about the Jewish leaders, especially the Pharisees, who rejected the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was the one prophesied about in the Old Testament. All those prophecies. And those guys, you think about it, those Pharisees, those religious elite leaders, they had access to all of the scrolls, all of the prophecies. It wasn't like today where everybody, you can go out, and I've got like, you know, 20 Bibles in my office and in my home, right? In Bible times, those things were rare. There weren't like copy machines and printing presses. It was all handwritten. And so to have your hand on a copy of the scroll was a very precious and valuable thing. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, could go to the temple and to read those scrolls for themselves. And these guys who were supposed to be so well studied and so well versed in what the prophecies had to say, they had access to that, and they could read the prophecies about where Jesus was going to be born, how he was going to be born, that he was going to be born of a virgin, how he was going to die. They had access to all those prophecies, and they looked at that, and they looked at Jesus, and they said, nope. And they said, Jesus isn't the Messiah, and they rejected him. That's who, first of all, Peter's talking about. But then he's extending it to Gentiles, to other people who had access to Jesus, who had access to know who he was. And they were told that he's the Messiah. And they're like, no, he's not. And Jesus is still being rejected today. People have the evidence before them. They've heard about who he is, that he actually did walk on this earth, and that he lived a life, and that he was crucified, that he died, and that he was buried, and that there's even evidence showing that Jesus Christ raised back to life on the third day. And even when confronted with the evidence, there are those who would still reject Jesus Christ as Lord. So Jesus is first rejected by unbelievers, but then also notice he's described as being a stumbling block. Peter cites another quotation from the Old Testament prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Isaiah 8:14 says, He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and as a trap and as a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so the prophet Isaiah is foreseeing the future, and he sees this Messiah who was to come, and that he would be a sanctuary for some, that he would be a place of safety for some, a refuge for some. But for others, he would be a stumbling block, a rock of offense for others, both Jews and Gentiles. Picture a large piece of rock that has been chosen as the cornerstone for the foundation. But it's sitting out, it hasn't been installed yet, it hasn't been put in place. That same stone, which could be useful in a foundation, might cause someone who wasn't paying any attention to walk by and trip over it and fall. To give you a modern day illustration of this, think about Legos, right? Those tiny little bricks that are an ingenious invention. And as a kid, you found great use for Legos, and you loved it because you could construct anything that your little mind could imagine. But as an adult, if you've had kids who've played with Legos and they left them out, and you're walking back from the kitchen barefoot, back through the living room, and your foot catches and finds one of those Lego bricks, you step on it, and in your mind, it immediately is the worst invention ever created, right? Jesus, when viewed by modern society, he's a stumbling block because they do not want to live according to his standards. They want to build a life for themselves apart from the chief cornerstone. And at the end of the day, that's not going to end well for you. And Peter says that unbelievers stumble because they're disobedient to the word. And then did you notice what he says at the end of that? He uses a peculiar phrase. He says, to this doom, they were also appointed. What does that mean? Does that mean that, is this some kind of determinism, some kind of Calvinistic doctrine of predestination? That God has predestined them to be in hell and they have no choice about it at all? That's not what this is talking about, but that's a great question. It's important to point out that what's appointed to them is not their disbelief. It wasn't like they were predestined to be unbelievers. They were simply appointed to end up to spend an eternity in hell. Let me make this declaration and this distinction here. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it declares, "He who disbelieves shall be condemned." That's the dark side of God's foreknowledge. You understand God knows absolutely everything that there is to know. Don't you understand that? He knows everything that there is to know. Never needs a question mark at the end of a sentence. God has never learned anything new or discovered anything new. He has complete foreknowledge. He knows absolutely everything there is to know. And because God knows everything, what does that mean? That means that He appoints some to their heavenly home. And that's why your name can be found in the book of life. It's not because He made you choose Jesus. It's because He knew who would choose Jesus. Right? And so for those who have chosen Jesus, He can confidently write our name in the book of life in heaven. Because God knows. And just so like God knows who's going to be in heaven, God knows who's going to reject His Son, Jesus. And so He's already prepared a place for them in hell. Not because He's determining that they're going to not believe in Jesus, but they have the free will to make that decision for themselves. Hard doctrine to try to explain, but I hope that gives you a little grasp, and hopefully it gives you a little bit of an understanding that to this doom they were also appointed. It's not that God has predetermined who's going to accept Jesus and who isn't. It's that He knew who wouldn't and who would choose Jesus. So as we conclude this message, I have one question for you, but don't dismiss it. Don't close your Bibles yet. Hear me out, because it's the most important question you will ever be faced with in your life. And I'm not overselling it. I'm not overselling it. The most important question that will make a difference for you for all eternity is this. Who is Jesus the rock to you? Is He your cornerstone? Or is He your stumbling block? And just like Chevy trucks, the rock, right? Like a rock. Depending on your relationship with Him will determine the difference of whether or not He's your cornerstone or whether or not He's your stumbling block. That's the decision, that's the choice that is yours to make today. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you've never made that decision to accept the living stone as your rock, as your foundation, as your cornerstone that you're going to build your life on and model it after, this opportunity is yours to make today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our time decision. Will you bow your head in prayer with me this morning? God, we just thank You and celebrate You this morning. Father, thank You for making Your will and Your way clear to us. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the fact that He is a foundation on which we can be sure that our lives will be built to perfection. Father, I pray that for all of us, that Jesus would not be a stumbling block, but that He would be a cornerstone, the standard by which we live our lives. And Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. And I pray, Father, that we would crave it even still, like newborn babies crave milk. Father, thank You for these people. Thank You for their willingness to listen and to lean in and to glean truths from Your word. And I pray, Father, that You give us a better understanding and a willingness to continue to follow after You. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.